Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Mark chapter 12. Listen for God's word. Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on." This is God's word for us this morning. A hog and a hen were in a barnyard together one day when they heard about a church's program to feed the hungry. It was a new initiative of the church, and the hog and the hen discussed how they could help. What could they do to support the church's new effort? They couldn't bag the food or run the check-in table. They couldn't translate another language. After all, not too many people speak hog or hen. What could they do? Suddenly, the hen said, "I've got it. We'll provide bacon and eggs for the church to feed the hungry." The hog thought about this for a moment and said, "There's only one thing wrong with your bacon and eggs idea. For you, it only requires a contribution, but for me, it will mean total commitment." Okay, then. That story sums up for us the answer to our question, what is a Christian disciple? Christian disciple is a generous giver. Disciples are called to be hogs, we might say, not in how we feed ourselves at the coffee hour or potluck suppers, but in how we offer ourselves to God and the church, commissioned with doing God's work in the world. Christian disciples live with this hen and this hog question all the time in the way we live our lives. Are we making just a contribution? Or are we making a sacrificial commitment to God above all else with our whole lives through our generosity? In our scripture passage today, it was a day just like any other day in Jerusalem. The courtyard around the temple was full of people milling around, talking and shouting, selling this and that. Here and there, you could see groups of pilgrims who had traveled far from the limits of the Roman Empire just to worship at the temple. There were beggars at the front gate and sitting along the wall. Every so often, the crowd would part to let through the entourage of a wealthy or a famous person. At the entrance to the temple, there was a number of large, ornate, decorative urns with a temple guard standing nearby. This was the temple treasury where people came to pay their annual tax and to give other gifts of money and valuables. Whenever someone made a large donation, the crowd closed in to watch the fanfare and to applaud the person's generosity. On this particular day, the courtyard was even more crowded than usual because many people had come to see Jesus, whom everyone was talking about. Ever since he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey the Sunday before, this guy had been shaking everything up and everybody. He'd thrown the money changers out of the temple. He was eating with sinners and prostitutes. He was criticizing the scribes and the Pharisees and preaching gloom and doom. Jesus and his disciples were sitting across the courtyard from the treasury, watching the people file by and give their offering. Many rich people came to the temple that day, dressed in fine robes and imported silk and wool, bedecked with jewels and smelling of exotic perfumes. They would pause at the treasury and make quite a show of handing over their bags of coins and gold. The crowd would ooh and ah with appreciation as the coins clinked and clanked and rattled around the large jars. The more clinks and clanks and rattles, the bigger the gift. Then this widow came into the courtyard of the temple. We don't know her name. We don't know her age. She could have been elderly. having recently lost her husband after many years of marriage. She could have been young. Maybe she had children at the time. Maybe she lost her husband early in their marriage. We don't know. We only know that she's a widow. She was vulnerable. She had no social safety net. She was one of the special ones that God commanded his faithful people to protect. She was the test of a community's commitment to protect the helpless. In the midst of all of this commotion and spectacle, the widow walked up to those same large, ornate urns and dropped in two copper coins. Two copper coins. The amount could not have been more different than what the others had given. Two coins were nothing compared to the sacks of money Jesus could see others giving. You couldn't even hear them land in the urn. It was just two copper coins. I learned this week that before 1982, the penny was actually made of copper. But in 1982, the cost of copper required to create one penny rose above 1 cent. So since then, the U.S. Mint has coined pennies made primarily of zinc. That was cost efficient until 2006, when the cost to produce a penny rose to 1.23 cents. And in 2012, it went up to 2.41 cents to make one penny. Now there's talk of getting rid of the penny. And our neighbors to the north, Canada, stopped making pennies in 2012 and stopped circulating them to banks a year later. But whatever the cost, we typically don't value the penny very much. In fact, our idiom, my 2 cents, probably draws from this very story today. We say, here's my 2 cents, for what it's worth. Or remember the adage, see a penny, pick it up, and all day long you'll have... Even our luck isn't worth a penny. I mean, I think the better statement for us today is find a penny, pick it up, collect 100, and you'll have a buck. Because at least with a buck, you can order something off the dollar menu at McDonald's or buy something at the dollar store. Still, a couple of pennies. That's what the widow gave when she passed by the temple, at the temple offering plate. Then the widow slipped back into the crowd. No one even noticed her, except for Jesus. He motioned for his disciples to gather around, and then he said, I hope you all just saw what happened. Of course, they hadn't. So Jesus explained, that poor widow put in more than anyone else today. The disciples looked at each other in dismay. How could this be? We saw all those rich people make great donations. But Jesus said, all of them have given out of their surplus. But she put in everything she had, her whole life. The Common English Bible that our covenant groups are using says it this way. All of them are giving out of their spare change, but she, from her hopeless poverty, has given everything she had, even what she needed to live on. Now, I know at this point we could ask some questions. Why didn't Jesus challenge this? Why didn't he run over there and pull her offering out of those urns and give it back to her, since it was all she had to live on? What if making people think that they have to give an offering to the temple was the temple's way of not caring for the vulnerable? What if we do that? How is she going to live now? I think those are great questions. They give us pause to make sure that people are able to live as they give, and that we are here to be supportive and a presence to them no matter what. But let's not let those good questions and concerns miss the point that Jesus is making. Who in this story is the hog and who is the hen? Who practiced commitment and generosity and who's just making a contribution? It shouldn't be lost on us who is pointing out this commitment and generosity. Jesus is trying to teach us something here about discipleship. Jesus, the one who we say is the Word made flesh among us, the one who comes from the very heart of God, the one who gave up his position and authority and stepped into the sin and brokenness of our world, the one who was crucified on a cross for our sins, the one who gave everything he had to bring us back into right relationship with God. This Jesus is teaching us something important about following in his footsteps and being his disciples. Are we living generous lives? Does our giving show our commitment to our God and our faith and our life together as the body of Christ and the ministry and mission God has given us, which requires us to organize our lives around those commitments? Or are we just making a contribution, giving God some spare change, offering the source of our lives, the leftovers, the bits we don't really need anyway? The wealthy people who came to the treasury that day were giving out of their abundance, their surplus. That was the extra. They didn't really need it to live on. And isn't that how most of us talk about charitable giving? It's an option. One of the ways we can spend our extra income after the bills are paid, the groceries are bought, and the vacation is paid for. Most of us wouldn't think of setting aside our gift to God first and then living on whatever was left over. We guarantee our own security and then offer whatever is left of ourselves and our resources to God. The poor widow, on the other hand, she gave out of her poverty, out of what she needed to live on, and she was willing to give everything she had to God first. She made a commitment in her gift and lived her faith. And in that, Jesus declared her gift worth more than all the gold of Fort Knox. She was a disciple. People in church like to debate whether we should have percentage giving and encourage it. Should we tithe? What percentage of our income is appropriate? How much is enough? About the widow, preacher Barbara Brown Taylor comments, she was a percentage giver, all right, 100%. If you think tithing is heroic, you know, 10%, try following her act. She held nothing back, which made her little penny a fortune in God's eyes. That is why Jesus noticed her. She was a true disciple who lived her life to give to God and to others. She lived what Jesus had been teaching his disciples all along the way. For those who try to make their life secure will lose it. But those who give their life for the sake of the gospel will keep it. About 400 years earlier than our Bible story today, another story was told. One day a beggar was sitting along the roadside asking for alms when Alexander the Great himself passed by. The beggar was poor and wretched and had no claim upon the ruler, no right even to lift a solicitous hand. Yet the emperor threw him several gold coins. One of Alexander's courtiers was astonished at his generosity and commented, "Sir, copper coins would adequately meet a beggar's needs. Why give him gold?" Alexander responded in royal fashion, "Copper coins would suit the beggar's needs, but gold coins suit Alexander's giving." What suits your giving? What suits our giving as a church? How does our giving reflect how God has given to us abundantly, sacrificially, faithfully? How does God's generosity shape our commitment? And how do we love God and our neighbor by what we give? Those are the questions before us as we discover what a Christian disciple is. And they are the questions that guide our church as we seek to grow our ministry to those God has given us and to those in our community and world. Our session has made a commitment to four major directions in the coming year, which we as a congregation have affirmed over the last few years, including last Sunday. We've affirmed a new vision for church leadership with co-pastors. We've affirmed increasing our investment in youth ministry. We've affirmed increasing our mission giving beyond our walls. And we've affirmed that we need to maintain a healthy building and grounds as a part of our ministry here. They are specific, they are important, and they set us on our ministry, us and our ministry on particular paths to reach, to nurture, and to shape people as they grow into who God created them to be and calls them to be. They are four ways for us to continue doing ministry faithfully. So back to our question, what is a Christian disciple? A hen or a hog? Copper pennies or gold coins? Just a contribution, some spare change, or a generous commitment, an offering of our whole lives to God? If we want to be Christ's disciples, Jesus calls us saying, "Follow me." Amen.